This passage has actually everything to do with our souls being still and resting in the Lord. In fact, our closing hymn is going to be, "It is Well with My Soul," to celebrate what the Lord does by the power of His Holy Spirit. We're going to return this morning to Ephesians 5, 18 to 21, spending most of our time in verse 21 with some venturing into the next passage as well. Important passage, being empowered by the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18. "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, debauchery, reckless living. But," he says, "rather be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, with all of your heart to the Lord." I think we just did that. "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God," or submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and the freedom we have to gather, to study it together. We thank you, Father, for the freedom we have to sing with all of our hearts praise to you. We thank you, Father, for your great grace and making us a part of your temple, your dwelling place, the church. Today we would pray again, Lord, for your help. We come to a familiar passage, familiar theme, but one that we really need, Holy Spirit, for you to drive home deep into our hearts and to our very lives. We would ask, God, that you would do a work of grace. We think today of people here who need Christ. They need a new heart. And we pray that you would be gracious and grant that today. As the word is proclaimed, we thank you that there is power in your word. There is power by your Spirit to give new life. We pray for Christians who are discouraged to be encouraged today, and Christians that have wandered today to come back home. And Lord, we pray that you would please teach us and help us, change us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you are a watcher of the news, you may have seen this a couple of weeks ago. Became a very famous handshake that took place, I think, in Paris, where President Donald Trump of the United States was shaking hands with the new president of France, Emmanuel Macron. I'm sure I'm not pronouncing that right. And the photographers, the newsmen, captured the moment. Donald Trump is known for a power handshake. He squeezes your hand, kind of yanks your arm, and it's kind of a way to establish that he's in control. And so as he shook the hand of a man about 30 years younger than him, the other man responded with a strong grip. And if you look at the photos, you can see that both of their hands, their knuckles are white. They're trying to hide it. There's a grimace on their face. CNN reported that it was a white knuckle handshake that looked more like an arm wrestle. When they asked the president of France about it, he said, "Well, it was a moment of truth that demonstrated that he would not make even small concessions to the U.S. president." As I saw the photo and thought about the story, I thought, shame on both of you. Shame on a man who wants to prove his one-upmanship and shame on a man who would respond in kind. Because if you read history, you understand that oceans of blood have been spilt because of white-knuckle diplomacy. One leader is not going to give in to another leader. No submitting. And war breaks out. White-knuckle resolve continues to destroy marriages. Her husband's resolve, they're not going to do, they're not going to give in. And a wife resolves, she's not going to submit. And destruction comes. White-knuckle rebellion continues to wreak havoc between children and parents and between parents and children. Maybe some of you this week experienced white-knuckled resistance from employees and it just made for an ugly week. Or maybe you had a white-knuckled employer and it made your life miserable. This kind of white-knuckled one-upmanship proves disastrous in churches as well. Churches split because of white knuckles. I'm not going to submit. I want to have my way. And there's great, great damage that comes about by that. And as James would say in another context, brethren, these things ought not so to be. As Christians, we are called to loosen our grip. We are called to submit ourselves one to another out of reverence for Christ. And the Apostle Paul is dealing with a church where there is the real tendency of some conflict because of two major ethnic groups that are now worshiping together, the Gentiles and the Jews. And as I mentioned last week, this hostility that existed for centuries between these two groups of people, but now, by the manifold wisdom of God, by the gospel of God, they've been brought together one new man in Christ. And Paul's exhorted them from chapter 4 onwards that they need to be striving, guarding, working hard for the unity of faith and the bond of peace. And Paul understood that there is always going to be this possibility that within the church, within their homes, there would be some struggle. So what he's doing is he's saying this, here's a solution. The solution is be filled with the Spirit. And as you're filled with the Spirit, then you're going to loosen your grip as your gaze increases on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember, the Spirit of God came to glorify Christ, right? So Paul says, I want you to be filled with the Spirit. I want you to be controlled by the Spirit. I want you to be to live a life of coram Christos, where you're constantly gazing on the glory of the Lord. And that'll happen if you're filled with the Spirit. And as you're gazing on Him, you're going to lose your grip on your rights. And you're going to embrace your responsibilities. And one of those responsibilities, as we saw last week, is that we are to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. The Apostle Paul in chapter 5 from verse 22 onwards through chapter 6 verse 9 is going to be exhorting these believers and exhorting us to set aside our own agendas. Set aside our agenda and embrace the agenda of Jesus Christ. To the degree that we do that, to such a degree we'll have harmony in our relationships with one another, in the church, in the home, and in the workplace. But what is it that's going to drive us to do that? Because it's awful hard to let go of your own agenda, isn't it? It's hard for me to let go of my agenda. I want my way. And I want my way now. How am I going to do that? What's going to motivate me to submit myself to my wife? To submit myself to one another in the congregation? Well, Paul tells us here, it's out of reverence for Christ. We don't think much about the fear. We think about the fear of God. We don't think much about the fear of Christ. But the Apostle Paul says quite clearly here, we are to submit to one another in the fear, the right translation would be, of Christ. Out of reverence for Christ. And so this morning I want to help us to really no longer have white knuckles. I want us to loosen our grip on our rights and to more firmly embrace our responsibilities, particularly the matter of submitting ourselves one to another. It's all in the context of being filled with the Spirit. We saw last week that those who are filled with the Spirit, they are edifying in their speech. They are building up. They are not tearing down. They are speaking to one another. They're not griping, but they are gracing. They are speaking with grace in their hearts to the Lord. Those who are filled with the Spirit, they are exhorting with their singing, as we did this morning. We're exalting our God, and we are exhorting one another as we do so. We, if we're filled with the Spirit, we are expressing our satisfaction. That is, we have a disposition of gratitude. We are giving thanks always in everything. Why? Because we're so satisfied with God. We know He's the ruler of the universe. Therefore, we are thankful. And the result of that is we're going to then exercise submission. We're going to be embracing submission, empowered by the Spirit of God, dying to self, loosening our grip. That's what Paul wants us to do. We're to be filled with the Spirit. I want to back up just for a moment because I think there is some confusion in the church, at least there was in our grace group, about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And I just want to make very, very clear here what it is and what it is not. There are several works of the Holy Spirit that actually precede being filled with the Spirit. And the first one is this. We're birthed by the Spirit miraculously. Remember, Jesus said in John 3, you must be born again. And then he mentioned about the Spirit of God who works where he wills. Just as the wind, you know its effect, but you don't know where it's, you cannot see it. He said the Spirit of God is like that. The Spirit of God births us. Titus 3:5, we've been regenerated by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God births us. He gives us a new heart so that we can then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Spirit births us, but the Spirit also helps us to miraculously believe. John put it this way in 1 John 5:1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Notice Paul does. John is not saying if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are born of God. He says if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because you have been born of God. You don't believe and then get born again. You're born again, and therefore you believe. My wife and I were speaking the other day about somebody, and we were saying, you know, in light of what the Lord has done in their larger family, it's just amazing that they do not come, that they do not understand and embrace the truth. But we talked about the fact that in 1 Corinthians 2, the Bible says that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They're foolishness unto him. But the Spirit of God, when He works in our lives and He births us, we then believe the truth, we see the truth. And when we see the truth, when we believe the truth, we see the truth, then we are baptized by the Spirit. We are brought into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. And as we are brought into the body of Christ, simultaneously, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. So we're birthed by the Spirit of God. We believe because of the Spirit of God. We belong to the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. We're embodied by the Spirit of God. But as Zondar well illustrated, you can be embodied by the Spirit of God and your light not work. We must be empowered by the Spirit of God. And that's what Paul is saying here. I want you to be filled with the Spirit. And as we are filled with the Spirit, we will therefore submit one another in the fear of Christ. Most of our troubles are because we have our own agendas and we have white knuckles and we don't want to let go. Paul is saying, if you really want to have harmony in your church, and if you want to have harmony in your home, then you need to submit to one another. But what's going to drive us to do that? It is out of reverence for Christ. It's not easy to let go of your agenda, is it? No. How are we going to do that? How are we going to be driven to let go of that? How are we going to be driven to be filled with the Spirit of God? Well, it's out of reverence for Christ. It's out of a fear of Him. What does it mean to fear the Lord Jesus Christ? It means this. It means to see Him as He is and to see yourself as you are. It means to respond to Him as your master. It means to live so as to please Him. It means to pursue a relationship with Him. It means to be impressed with Him. In Luke chapter 5, you have a beautiful example of this in the first 11 verses. The Lord comes by the Sea of Galilee, and remember, Peter and James and John are mending their nets. And Jesus asks if they've caught anything, and they say no. And he says, cast out into the deep and cast your net on the other side. They do that, and they bring in a great draught of fish. He then come to the shore, and what does Peter do? Peter, in verse, I think it's in verse 7 or verse 8, he drops to his knees, and he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He saw the authority of Christ in that whole fishing miracle. And in that, he realized, this is not just a man. He says, depart from me because I am a sinful man. I don't deserve your grace. The grace of the Lord, the love of the Lord, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ brought him to his knees. He realized he was a sinful man. And then what does the Lord say to him? He says, come and follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. And what does he do? He leaves his boats, his nets, and he follows him. You can see in that whole fear of the Lord, there is this sense of, there's a sense of terror in one degree, but it also leads to an immediate affection, so much so where he says, I will obey you, and I will leave all and follow you. So to fear Jesus Christ is not to live in terror of him, but it's to see who he is, and that drives us to obedience, that drives us to submit to his agenda. The agenda was no longer to catch physical fish. The agenda was to catch the fish of souls. He follows the Lord because he sees who the Lord is and who he is. Here's some reasons that we should fear the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we should, out of reverence, follow him and love him and adore him and obey him simply because he is God. Revelation 1, which we'll look at later, John's on the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's day, and the Bible says he was in the Spirit on that day. Perhaps that's John's way of saying, I was filled with the Spirit, and he looks up and he has a vision. He sees the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees this beautiful vision of Jesus Christ, this glorious vision, and it's very akin to the vision of Isaiah and Ezekiel, and he sees Jesus Christ as God. And that's a very elementary truth, but I'm afraid it's a truth that oftentimes we as Christians lose sight of. Jesus Christ is not just our friend. He certainly is not our buddy. He is our God. And when we see that he is our God, then we're going to obey him and say, I will be filled with the Spirit, and I will submit myself one to another out of reverence for Christ. We should fear him because those who knew him feared him. In Matthew 14, 26, Jesus is walking on the water, and the disciples see that, and it says that they cried out for fear. They saw him again as God. In Mark 4:44, they're on the Sea of Galilee, and a great storm rises up, and Jesus is in the boat asleep, and they wake him up. Don't you care that we perish? And he stands up, and he just says, would you just be quiet? And the wind stops, and the waves stop, and it says that they feared exceedingly, as they said, even the wind and the sea obey him. In Luke 7:11-16, Jesus interrupts and ruins a funeral. This lady is about to bury her son, and the Lord goes to the coffin, and the dead child rises up. And what was the result of that? Then fear came upon them all, and they glorified God. In Acts chapter 5, the early church feared the Lord Jesus Christ. When Ananias and Sapphira lied, when they were hypocritical, the Lord struck them dead, and it says, then fear came upon all who heard. In Acts 2:43, when the early church gathered together, it says, then fear came upon every soul. In Acts chapter 9, in verse 31, after the Lord has miraculously saved Saul on the road to Damascus, he comes to Jerusalem, and they hear his testimony, and it says, then the churches throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. All through the book of Acts, you see this matter of the fear of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should fear the Lord because Scripture reveals that he is our judge. Paul writes that one day this is going to happen for us. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known to your conscience. Paul says, we're going to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 to 17. Paul speaks about the Corinthians, and he writes to them and says, listen, all of us are going to give an account, and our work's going to be tried by fire. Of what sort they were. The whole context, that, by the way, there is our contribution to the building up of the church. And it's a warning. We're going to be giving an account to Jesus Christ. Those who are wise, they fear him. Psalm 2, verse 12 says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Those who have seen him in his glory, they feared him. The bottom line is, the Scriptures teaches us that if we see Jesus Christ for who he is, then we're going to have such a reverence for him. We're going to have such a holy fear of him. We're going to have such affection for him. We're going to have such devotion for him that we're going to be able to do the hardest of thing, which is submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, Paul builds on that theme through the rest of this passage. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to who? The Lord. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Look at verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Look at verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Do you notice this? That in all the exhortations that have to do with submitting ourselves one to another, he brings Christ into it. Paul's not saying, you simply want to have a good marriage, then wives submit and husbands sacrifice. You simply want to have a happy home, children obey, and parents don't provoke. He doesn't say that. In fact, in the workplace, it's the same thing. Look at verse in verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to who? Christ. In verse 9, he warns masters, do the same to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. And all of these relationships, he's bringing them to focus on Christ. And he's saying, out of reverence for Christ, you submit to him, therefore you submit to one another. I spent a lot of time trying to lay a foundation here because this is so important. That the reason that we have so much conflict in this world, and the reason churches have so much conflict in their congregations, and the reason that homes, even Christian homes, have so much conflict is because we have these white knuckles, we refuse to submit, and it all comes back to our gaze. We're not gazing on Christ. And therefore, we behave in a very, very selfish way. It's like my grandson, my 3.5-year-old grandson, who this week prayed this prayer. Dear God, thank you for the Bible. Please let Tyler, that's his brother, please let Tyler not get hidings. Please let it be Christmas. Thank you, bye. There's not a single thing in that prayer about the fear of God. There is not a single thing in that passage about the centrality of Christ. He was concerned about his younger brother. But this is so often how we live as Christians. Please let it be Christmas. Thank you, bye. And if we want it to be Christmas for us all the time, we're not thinking about it being Christmas for the other, and therefore it's just conflict after conflict after conflict. Paul says, I want you to have a healthy body life. I don't want you to have this conflict. I want you to have unity. I want you to have holy harmony. But that's only going to happen if you are filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit of God will then drive you to have a reverence for Christ. And as you gaze on him, then You're going to loosen your grip on other things. Think about this. If we're filled with the Spirit, and we're focused on Christ, and we're reading the Word of God, and we're asking the Spirit of God, show me Jesus, show me His glory, and He's Coram Christos, He is always before us throughout the day, then we're not going to have any white-knuckled response in our marriage, because there's going to be a mutual submission. You're not going to have, as a husband, saying, I will love you once you blank. Because you're going to say, I love Christ. And I am to love you as Christ loved the church. And I'm going to be gazing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I am gazing on the Lord Jesus Christ, I can handle it even if you give me a hard time. Be careful how you say that. Somebody once said to me, how much do I have to take from my wife? And I said, you have to love her even as she crucifies you. That's exactly what Paul says here. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and did what? Gave himself. How are you going to ever do that as a natural man? You're not. You can do that as a believer. And as a Spirit-filled believer, you can love your wife. When wives are gazing on Christ, when they are walking in the fear of Christ, the response will not be, I will not follow you, I will not submit to you, I will not show you respect, I will submit when you blank. That's not going to happen. Because we're looking to Christ, driving us to that obedience. When we are looking to Christ and gazing on Him, children are not going to have that white-knuckled response of, I'm not going to obey my parents because I don't like what they're telling me to do. Or I'm not going to obey my parents because they're not perfect. They're going to say, you know what? The Bible says, children, obey your parents. How? In the Lord. I can do this. I can do this not by my own strength, but by the power of the Spirit of God who drives me to look to Christ. And as I see Him as my master, and as I gaze upon Him, I want to please Him. And therefore, I submit to my parents' authority. And parents who are gazing at Christ, and by the way, in none of this are you going to be perfect. But parents who are gazing on Christ are going to say, you know what, I have a responsibility to submit myself to Christ. And as I submit myself to Christ, I therefore want to please Him. And I want to honor Him. And so therefore I'm going to do all I can not to provoke my children to wrath. I'm going to do all I can to be an intentionally godly parent. But what drives all of this, is not some man-centered, I just want to have happiness. It's a God-centered, I want to be holy like Christ who is holy. Does that make sense? In the workplace, you have a boss, believer or unbeliever, who's hard to work with. But as you're filled with the Spirit and you go to work, you say, you know what? This boss may be a problem, but I want to please Christ. And I'm going to look to Him. And I'm going to fear Him. And out of reverence for Him, I'm going to do what I need to do. I'm going to submit to my employer. And as a boss yourself, as an employer, you're going to say, you know what? I have some employees and they're hard to deal with. But I'm also hard to deal with, and I have a master in heaven. And I'm going to look to Him. And as I look to Him and gaze on Him, it's going to help me to treat my workers with respect. Same is true in church life. If people are filled with the Spirit, they look around and they're part of a church that is imperfect. You know, we're doing this book, The Compelling Community, by Jamie Dunlop in our Family Bible Hour. I've said this before several times. I'll say it again. It's one of the best books I've ever read on church life. And I met Jamie Dunlop a couple years ago and had lunch with him. And he said, look, I appreciate what you're saying about this book. He said, but we don't have a perfect church. Last time I was in Washington, I actually was at a church service and sat next to his family. And it was wonderful. He's got these small kids, and they were misbehaving. He had to take one of them out. And I thought, yes. No church is perfect. But we say, you know what? God's planted me here. And I'm a covenant member here. And therefore, I'm going to, out of a desire to please Christ, and out of fear of Christ, and out of a reverence for Christ, I'm going to die to self, and I'm going to make it work. I'm going to submit myself one to another. Somebody confronts you because of sin, Rather than having these white knuckles, I'm going to hang on to my sin. You say, you know what? Out of reverence for Christ, I'm going to submit and do what is right. No more white knuckle. When we fear Christ and we're looking to Him, then we're going to loosen our grip. And we're going to greet one another. And we're going to forgive one another. And we're going to give to one another. And we're going to forbear with one another. And we're going to be patient with one another. We're even going to wash each other's feet. Jesus exemplified this in John 13, didn't He? And He said, what I've done to you, you are to do to others. He was speaking there about serving one another. How are you going to do that? You're going to do that by having a glorious vision of Jesus Christ. You think about the book of Philippians, where you had these two ladies, Euodias and Syntyche. And remember, they were fighting? And what does Paul do in that whole letter of Philippians, and really particularly in chapter 2? He's pointing them to Christ. He's saying, as you have a glorious vision of Christ, you can lay aside your petty squabbles. Because the harmony of the church that belongs to Christ is worth that. When John wrote in 3 John about a man by the name of Diotrephes who loved to have the preeminence, what was his problem? Well, the problem with Diotrephes was Christ wasn't preeminent to him. And he wanted to have the preeminence. But as we see that Christ is preeminent, then we lay aside our desire to be the center of the universe. Many, many examples. But the point is simply this. As we are filled with the Spirit of God loves to glorify Christ. He wants to show us the glory of Christ in the Scriptures. He wants to keep Him before us throughout the day. And as we do that, we practically die to self and submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. And all of this requires focus. I remember watching my son-in-law when they were here recently with one of my grandchildren. And this particular grandchild, when they get upset, they sometimes hyperventilate. Have you ever done that? Or seen a child, they just get so upset that they just hardly, and they can start hyperventilating. And I saw Tommy with great wisdom on a couple of occasions just grab the child. I won't say male or female. I don't want to give away anything. That's why you ought to have a bunch of kids and then nobody knows who you're talking about. And would say, now look at me. Now look at me. Now focus. And as the child would look at him and would look at this father who was fearful, would look at this father who was in a position of authority and spoke with authority, but spoke with love, this child would look and calm down without a brown paper bag over their head. I thought about that this week. That's exactly what Paul is saying here, is focus. Look at Christ, who has all authority. Look at Christ, who has all authority in heaven and earth. Look at Christ, who loved you enough to die for you. Focus. And as you focus on Him, you're going to relax. And your knuckles aren't going to be so white. You're not going to hang on to your rights. And you're going to embrace your responsibility. That's precisely what he's saying here. Go with me to Revelation chapter 1, and I want to simply show you this as I bring this to a close. The kind of focus that we need to have. And I think there's three things that are involved in this. In Revelation 1, I love this. I found great comfort this week in spending some time in this, just seeing Christ. In Revelation 1, in verse 9, John writes about how this revelation came to him from Jesus, about Jesus. And he says, I, John, verse 9, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And he mentions these seven churches. Verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Those are the churches. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. Do not be terrified," he's saying. "I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death." What a glorious vision of Christ. And John saw this vision. And John, who's on the Isle of Patmos, was there unjustly. And he was suffering. He says here, for the word of God. He's suffering for his faith. And I don't know all that was going through his head, but I wonder if there wasn't times he was thinking, you know what, I don't deserve this. And I wonder if there were times perhaps where he was tempted to think about his rights. This is the one who had asked the Lord, his mom asked the Lord, and then he asked the Lord, "Can I sit in a particular high spot next to you?" Remember that? And here he is now, seemingly forsaken. But something happened on the Lord's day. He was filled with the Spirit. And as he was filled with the Spirit, he had this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has the keys of Hades and death. What that means is he's ruler over all. He hears a voice, and he sees the vision, and he's reminded in this wonderful book of Revelation about the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ has secured. And as he sees this vision, he falls, as it were, dead. And the Lord says, "You don't need to be terrified," but certainly from that point on, John had a new reverence for Christ. And he perseveres throughout this book. In fact, I think long after this book was revealed and written down, John still, from John Revelation 10, I gather from that John carried on with ministry, preaching the glory of Christ in the midst of difficulties. He was focused. He had this vision of Christ. We need to have a vision of Jesus Christ. And that vision of Jesus Christ is going to come by us hearing a voice. And that voice is going to come through the Scriptures. And as the Scriptures are properly handled, we see that Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and earth. We see that he has victory over everything. We see that one day, the day is coming when everything is going to be put right. And when we see that, it enables us to go home and to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. It enables us to go to work and submit ourselves one another in the fear of God. It enables us as a church family, with all of our different opinions and different personalities, to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. It enables us to loosen our grip, get rid of those white knuckles, and embrace the white holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does that begin? It doesn't begin with being Spirit-filled. It begins with what I said from the outset. It begins with being birthed by the Holy Spirit. The reason that sometimes people just, no matter how much they try to let go, loosen their grip, the reason they just can't get the victory in so many cases is because they are not Christians. They're trying to live the Christian life in the flesh. They need to be born again. Why is it you can have church members who have no appetite to gather? I'm sure we have church members today who are at home or doing something they shouldn't be doing. Where's the appetite? Where's the appetite? Where's the appetite to gather for prayer? Is it because there's no Spirit of God there? That may not be true in every case. I'm sure it's not. But for some people who just constantly can't get over the hump, maybe it's because they've not been born again. When I was in the States recently, for my wife's parents' 60th wedding anniversary, I talked to a man by the name of Carl Rodenberg. He had this reception for Jill's parents. And Carl was a Sunday school teacher of mine. He's in his early 70s now. And Carl shook my hand and he said, "Doug," he said, 50 years ago, last Tuesday, he gave me the date, he said, "I stood in this church as a young man." He said, "And I stood there, and I was grabbing the pew, and my knuckles were white. He said, and your father came alongside of me and said, can I help you? And he said, and your father led me to the Lord Jesus Christ. Carl Rodenberg, for the next 50 years, for the last 50 years, has been serving the Lord. He's been loosening his grip on things because initially, by the power of the Spirit of God, he was able to loosen the grips on his self and on his sin and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you need to be born again? Today is the day. The Lord Jesus Christ, he, though he could have grasped, and he could have had a white-knuckle grip on his glory, according to Philippians 2, he laid it all aside. He laid it all aside, and he came to earth, and he lived as a human being. He lived as a servant. He lived a life of poverty. He lived a life, though, of perfect obedience. And he went to the cross, and he experienced the wrath of God for all those who believe upon him. And then he rose from the dead. And because of that good news, you can loosen your grip today. You can be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And those of you who have been birthed, and those of you who have believed, and those of you who do belong, and those of you who have been embodied by the Spirit of God, let's no longer live lives without the battery. Let's live empowered by the Spirit of God, loosening our grip, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God, in the fear of Christ, out of reverence for Christ, and the result of that, having a holy harmony here and at home, in the workplace, to the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your sovereign grace. Thank you, Father, for giving us new hearts which allowed us to let go of ourself and our sin and turn to your Son, our Savior. And I pray, Lord, for those here today that are outside of Christ, help them to see the frustration of their life, that they can't live this life apart from you. Bring them to the end of themselves, and may they let go. May they be born again today. We pray, Father, today for us as Christians, that you'd help us where our knuckles are white because we're trying to hang on to our rights. Help us to fear the Lord Jesus. Please, Holy Spirit, keep him before us. As we read the Word, as we hear the Word, Lord, help us to submit to the Word. Help us to have that vision of Christ that drives us to lay our rights aside and to follow him. So we pray for that, Lord. I don't know what's going on in all the homes in this place. I don't even know what's going on all over this church. But Lord, where there is friction, where there's broken relationships, I pray for grace today that you would help us to submit ourselves one to another out of reverence for Christ and heal us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.